afternoons we have been working through this letter that John wrote to the churches, and I'll be reading 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, and reading through verse 27. And I want you to see where this fits in the context. John has just spoken of the threats that come against the church and the deception that arises even out of the midst of the church, and speaks of the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit which denies the person and work of Jesus Christ, and warns the church about that denial of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and points them to the person, or to the anointing that we have from God, and the truth that we have received from him. And he elaborates on that now in verses 24 through 27, and that will help you understand why this passage begins with a therefore. You usually don't begin something with therefore unless you've said a lot already, and you want to connect what you've already said to what you're just about to say. So with that therefore in mind, and what has come before in mind, listen to these verses from 1 John 2. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. As I mentioned, that little word therefore has a connecting idea to it. It's connected to the warning that has just come, the warning that there are those who would rise up, who would deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that would deny that Jesus is the Savior. And John gives that a specific name, the spirit of Antichrist. He warns against the new teaching that would lead astray, and actually had been leading people astray. And I commented last week about one of Satan's tactics is to recruit false teachers, and to especially recruit teachers from, what John says earlier, from among us, those that rise up and go out from among the church, but teach another gospel. And he had hinted at part of the remedy to that tactic. He had hinted at it before, that we abide in the truth, and that comes by the anointing of the Holy One. Now he elaborates on that here. It's put very nicely by Matthew Henry in his commentary on this passage. He says that the truth of Christ abiding in us is a means to sever from sin and unite us to the Son of God. So the truth of Christ abiding in us is a means to sever from sin and unite us to the Son of God. And this afternoon, I'd like to look at that truth of Christ abiding in us. And I have five characteristics of that abiding truth, or the five characteristics of, or marks of the truth of Christ abiding in us. And it comes right out of these verses as John describes them. And I have you remember here that John, as he writes this, is writing a pastoral letter and not a theological systematic work. And so these rise out of a very practical situation and a very practical concern. So just as you look at this, you'll see that the truth which abides in you is that which you have heard from the beginning. That's the first characteristic of that truth of Christ, is that it is from the beginning. And we have a fancy word for that. We would call that orthodoxy. There is a body of truth that we have received from the ages and through the Christian church that through the not only through the history of the Christian church, but also especially through the history of the church as it's revealed in the scripture. He refers at this point back to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where he says, what I'm saying to you is not a new command. This isn't something that is brand spanking new and is something you've never heard before. But it's actually that command that you have received from the beginning. At that point, earlier on in this letter, John was referring to the new command that Jesus gave, right? A command that we saw was new but was orthodox as well, new but old, and is consistent with all of the rest of Scripture. And that command that Jesus gave was that you love one another even as Christ has loved you. If you don't get the idea, John keeps coming back to this point and hammering home over and over again that our relationship with Christ is something that is lived out in a community. And the command that we have from beginning is not something that is new, but is something that is part of the Christian atmosphere and the Christian culture that is established by Christ. But something that isn't new, it is from the beginning. The second is that John says as a mark of abiding in Christ is that it will lead you to continue in the Son and in the Father. This is especially linked to Jesus' teaching about what it is to be in relationship with Him. We would define it in our systematic theology as to say that our faith is a living and obedient faith, that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, but that those works demonstrate our relationship to Christ. And John, in a practical way, just brings that to your attention by saying that abiding, the truth of Christ abiding in us, will lead us to abide in the Son and in the Father. And I say that it's an obedient faith because of what Jesus himself says about our relationship. If you turn back to John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching and comforting the disciples about his upcoming crucifixion and death, and he has promised that he would come and would make his home with them and send his Spirit. And in verse 22, Judas asks a question and says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And that's a question in response to something that Jesus said specifically about his coming and manifesting himself to them. And Jesus answered him in this way, that this is where what John is speaking of abiding in him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Keep your finger there and turn to John's second letter, 2 John, and look at verses 5 and 6 there. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. When John says then in this letter, in 1 John chapter 2, that if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I hope that you would have in mind those very words of Christ himself, of abiding in him and his word abiding in you. That's the second mark, then, of the truth of Christ abiding in us. The third mark is that it comes by promise. Eternal life is the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. You might listen to what I said about the second mark, that we continue in the Son and Father in obedience, and you might make out our salvation to rest upon what we do. You might make it out to rest upon our own obedience. But this third mark of the abiding truth of Jesus Christ, that it comes by promise, makes it clear that it is all by grace. It is all by the gift of what God does. See, we don't go to God and demand our salvation because of something we have done. We don't go and say, God, I have a list here and I've checked off everything that you require of me. God, I would guess, would say, well, your list is incomplete. you have misunderstood the requirements. And in fact, we do not keep God's law completely. But there is someone who has, and that's Jesus Christ. There's someone who has obeyed God perfectly. And our Redeemer has done that for us and gone to the cross for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. You know, I love Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit. In John's letter, he brings this promise up in verse 25, and he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And just in the context of the truth abiding in you and the call for us to abide in that truth and to obey God's word, to speak a promise here brings together that great truth of our salvation by faith alone, but a faith that is not alone. We abide in Christ according to promise. The fourth mark of abiding truth is that it's sufficient. It's sufficient. Here is the promise: eternal life. And he says it in two words. The promise is made to you, eternal life. And it's as if, in the context of his warning about false teachers, John is saying, why would you want anything else? This truth of Christ is sufficient for you. Why would you want to go anywhere else? I'd like to tell you about one of the ways my mom speaks with members of cults, those who believe something different about Jesus Christ and something different about salvation. And if you're, you probably all had somebody come to your door and tell you about a new church or a cult's church. My mom, as the conversation goes, will ask what it is that they are offering, what it is that they see as the way of eternal life. There's that two-word answer. And they will, for a few minutes, describe their plan of salvation. And then she says, well, I appreciate knowing that. Can I tell you about the gift of God? the eternal life that's offered in Scripture. And then she will, for a few minutes, present the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then in a very experiential and powerful way, she'll say, "This is what you're offering. Salvation, if you do X, Y, and Z. This is what the Scripture offers. The gift of God in Jesus Christ." Why would I want anything else? In a very powerful way, she shows the sufficiency of the truth of Christ. I say again that in the context of what John is doing here, he is warning against false teachers. He's warning against those that would lead astray. And sometimes their words are winsome and confusing and subtle. But here, in a very simple way, he says we have a sufficient truth for everlasting life. And it's wrapped up in abiding in the truth of the gospel. Why go anywhere else? The fifth mark is that it is consistent. In verse 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." I say consistent at this point because God has been pleased to reveal himself and to record his revelation in a written format so that man knows what he's to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. We know that from what he has recorded. There is a consistency here that John holds to, a consistency that leads him to hold up the false teachers in the light of the consistency of the truth of Scripture and say, what they are saying does not match, does not fit with that truth you have held from the beginning. The inconsistencies of the false teachers goes against the standards and shows them to be not just inconsistent, but to be deficient, and to show that they are not the Word of God and not the plan of salvation. The consistency of the message and the consistency of that Word of God is a mark that is very important in our lives. And I would urge you to be like the Bereans of Acts, and we spoke of this last week too. Be like the Bereans so that you can understand and sort out the details, as there will be false teachers and there will be false teachings. Be like the Bereans who took the words of Paul and went and held them up to the standard of Scripture and said, is it consistent with God's revelation? That consistency is what John is arguing for here when he warns against the false teachers. The final mark that I would bring out, the sixth mark here, is the inward work of the Holy Spirit that persuades us of and assures us of the truth. And he talks of the anointing that we have received from the Holy Spirit. Our Westminster Confession of Faith says in a very interesting way in the very first chapter that the high subject matter and the lofty themes are enough to show us that this is the Word of God. But there is a work of the Holy Spirit to persuade and assure us of that truth that is there. And here John speaks of the indwelling Spirit as the one that teaches us, that confirms the truth, and exposes the lie. in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of confirmation and the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know these things, the things that have been freely given to us by God. Here I would point out in John's language how he picks up the language and the terminology of the new covenant. If you remember back to Jeremiah 31 that I read earlier, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or say, "Know the Lord." We will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And here John picks up that language when he says that you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. As he picks up that language, the fullness of God's work to bring salvation, the fullness of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes rushing into this letter to fill it with the fulfillment of the new covenant promises, that we know God. And here we come full circle, and that the knowing of God is that relationship of faith that is full orbed. It encompasses every area of our life. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It produces obedience out of hearts that are set free. This abiding in Christ is one that is the promise of God and is the inworking of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, then, I set this before you as the marks of that which leads us, as Matthew Henry says, to sever from sin and to unite us to the Son of God. It's the truth of Christ abiding in us. And it's through those means that we will be aware of the tactics of Satan, we'll be aware of the deceit and the false teaching. We will with boldness live our lives in a way that is engaged with God's Word and abiding in Him, and live in a way that proclaims that there is truth, and that we can truth that we can stand on and defend. In the context of our afternoon service and of communion, I would point out the abiding in Him that is especially significant in our time of communion. The abiding that is, the union that we have with Christ that is significantly portrayed in communion is one that powerfully teaches us that our life is bound up in Christ. Now, I've spoken of orthodoxy and obedience and promise. The sacrament wraps all of those up in the language of, again, the new covenant, the language of God being our Savior, our Redeemer, and abiding with us. In fact, even the taking and eating of the bread and drinking of the cup are symbolic acts of our receiving and resting in Christ. And He gives those to us that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might abide in Him as He shows His abiding love for us and the extent that He has gone to save us from our sins. I'll leave you then with John's injunction here, or his instruction. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Before we come to our time of communing with the Lord, I would invite you to turn in time to sing praise to the Lord from Psalm 119, Selection A. The Word of God is raised up as the truth that proclaims our Redeemer. It's that truth that leads us in the way. We'll praise God singing Psalm 119, Selection A, and please stand to praise God.